Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, though I won't be dealing in detail with all of these verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The first point I want to deal with, and I have mentioned it in previous weeks, is the yoke of bondage, slavery, that is. Secondly, he speaks about the liberty where Christ had made them free. And thirdly, he's exhorting them to stand fast or stand firm. So I'm going to do it in the reverse order. Now there's two types of bondage, if you like, in the spiritual sense. Namely, that all of the sons and daughters of Adam are by nature enslaved to sin. And then, that those who try to justify themselves by the keeping of the law, be it ceremonial or moral, they will be in bondage in so doing, in that the law cannot set people free from the bondage of sin. And that this was a major problem in the early church, not only at Galatia, but in other areas, is made manifest by that portion which I had Ian read from Acts chapter 15, and it necessitated a conference at Jerusalem with the apostles and elders of the whole church in order to sort it out. Because there were those, verse 1 of Acts 15, certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. This was a problem. It's still a problem today in certain quarters, namely that people try to be justified before God by works and ritual. In this case, circumcision had been changed from what it originally signified, because originally circumcision that God commanded Abraham was a testimony of the faith that he had. Afterwards, it came to be a symbol of those who were under the Mosaic dispensation or covenant. But in time, it actually became something in itself, the very act of circumcision, that the emphasis was upon that as the justifying factor rather than what it typified. Now, in modern times, it's the same with baptism. Baptism is commanded by God as a testimony to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the Church of England rightly defines it as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. But how they square that with baptizing children is another matter, because children don't have an inward and spiritual grace, although there may some be indeed saved at a very early age. In other words, baptism, like circumcision, has become a means of grace, not a symbol of the grace we already have. And so, as with the case of Church of Rome and Church of England, certainly the Anglo-Catholic side of it, that if children are not baptized, then they're lost. Even some Reformed people hold to that, that they're outside of the covenant. And so they had changed circumcision not as a sign of something they were under, the covenant or so on, or the faith that they had, but that it itself was necessary to salvation. And this was especially so with the Pharisees. The rite of circumcision was the all-important thing, just as baptism in ritualistic circles, whereby they say, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. And when, in the case of the Church of Rome, you'd point out the thief on the cross was not baptized, and yet Christ said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, they get out, or try to get out of that by saying, well, his intention was to be baptized, but that'll do. Or they say, oh, it was a baptism in blood, which of course is totally unbiblical. And then we have the Apostle Paul in addressing the Corinthians church, whereby he said the Lord didn't send him to baptize but to preach. And he mentions a few that he had baptized, and he couldn't remember if there were any others he'd baptized. In other words, if baptism was necessary to salvation, then of course he would have baptized each and everybody. Now, believers should be baptized as a testimony to the grace they have in Christ, that they are truly trusting in Christ. And they should be baptized accordingly. But if they're not baptized, it doesn't mean they're lost. If they're born of the Spirit of God, then they are right with God. And so in the early church, certain of the Jewish Christians, and it says in verse 5 of Acts 15, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. They were believed in Christ, but they were saying it was needful of them to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They were adding works to faith. This, of course, was a great error that the Reformation dealt with, and the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone became central to the Reformation in order to counter this ritualistic teaching of the Church of Rome, a salvation by faith and works. So it started early, and it continues right down to this day within churches that profess to be Christian. And the Apostle Paul describes this as a yoke of bondage, slavery. And when he's speaking at, or in fact Peter speaking at this conference in Jerusalem, in Acts 15 and 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now a yoke is like a beam of wood. You'll have seen it in China, because they, they carried buckets and what have you on it, across the neck, and in this country it used to be cattle, oxen and so on. In other words, it was a heavy burden, or for carrying heavy burdens. So he said, why do you tempt God and put that yoke upon the disciples, which we nor our forebears couldn't bear? They were insisting on this. He said, well, we couldn't bear it. It was bondage. So there is the bondage of having to fulfill the law, keep the law in order to be saved. Now, why is it a bondage? Well, because of the bondage that goes before that, namely that being the descendants of Adam, we are already in bondage to sin and Satan. So if we go again to John 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is debating with the Jews, and in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage or enslaved to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Because the Lord hath said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You find that in verse 32 of John 8. And they said, but we were never in bondage to any man, which of course was a lie, because they were in bondage in the Babylonian captivity, for instance, and the northern tribes in the Assyrian captivity. So they weren't speaking the truth about that sort of bondage or slavery. But Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant or slave of sin. Now that word committeth, you notice, is in the present continuous tense, because Christians are not perfect and do commit sin. We shouldn't do what we do. Even the most saintly of Christians will commit sin, because nobody can keep the law of God perfectly. In thought, word, and deed, 24/7, 365 recorded days of the year, can't do it. And the reason we can't do it is because we've got sinful natures. And so therefore, we're enslaved. In our unsaved condition, we are slaves because we continually commit sin. And in another place it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, because he's the originator of it all. But here he says, whoever commits, keeps on committing sin, every moment of every day, without any compunction whatsoever, is enslaved to sin. And we all know the power of the old sinful nature in our lives, as Paul teaches in Romans, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. We don't all sin to the same extent as unconverted people, because if we've been brought up in a Christian environment, it can act as a restraint, and if we've been taught right from wrong, that can restrain it outwardly, but what about inwardly? So he says, he said to the Jews, you may be the seed of Abraham after the flesh, but not after the spirit. And he said, you are enslaved to sin. Now, it tells us that Christ came to set us free. If we turn again to Acts chapter 15, verse 11, and we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. In other words, he's the one that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has set it free. And in another place it says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the bondage is our descent from Adam. We have fallen natures. We're dead in trespass and sin. We're in bondage. And the works of the devil we will do. Trying to keep the law won't deal with that. In fact, it makes it worse. For Paul speaks again in Romans 8, he said, I have not known sin but by the law. Why? Because when the law commanded, you don't do this, you don't do that, or you should do the other, then the evil nature actually caused them to do it. It actually made them aware of sin they might have not even have thought of. So as I said before, if you tell teenagers not to do something, you can guarantee they will do it. Because that's the sinful nature, in bondage to it. And we cannot be justified by the keeping of the law, because if you were to be justified before God, that is, declared to be righteous, you'd have to keep the law of God perfectly all the days of your life, and nobody can do that. Quite the opposite. So that in actually trying to justify ourselves by keeping the law, we'd be actually sinning yet more. And in any case, it would be a sinful thing to try and be justified in that manner, because the Bible says you can't be justified. In our attempt to do good, we'd actually be doing evil. That's why it says in Jeremiah, I think it is, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. In other words, actually trying to justify ourselves by keeping the law, we'd be doing evil. Because you can't do that. And we would be denying the grace of God in Christ, which alone can set us free from the bondage of sin and Satan. It's John 8, again, we go back to John 8, I read that 31 to 36, as Christ himself is dealing with the Jews. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man, or enslaved. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, slave, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the way that we are made free is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the one offering he has offered up for sin forever. That's how we are set free from the bondage of sin, enslavement, though we still can fall into sin, but we're not enslaved to it as once we were. But by works, you can't be set at liberty. It only tightens the shackles yet more. And so this exhortation then, we go back to Galatians, whereby he speaks of the fact that they were to stand fast in the liberty, or it could be for the liberty for which Christ has made you free. We have been liberated. We are no longer enslaved to sin as once we were. And therefore, Paul exhorts these believers in Galatia who were being led astray, who were being led back into bondage. Remember a few weeks ago I spoke about the fact that Paul compared the bondage of idolatry to the bondage of going back under the law. He said both of them are enslavement. He said, verse 8, 9 of Galatians 4, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now you see, we have professing Christians today who are participating in Jewish rituals. Paul says that's going back into bondage. Enslavement. And he puts it on the same level as their enslavement before they were converted to idolatrous practices. It's the same. It's rebellion against God and God's way of salvation. But Christ has set us free. We have a new nature for a start. We've been quickened by the Spirit of God. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, as I've often pointed out, something that is created didn't exist before, prior to that creation. So this new nature we have, the spiritual nature, is a new creation which we were not born with, because we're born dead in trespass and sin. But now we have the new nature. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans, the spiritual man, the new nature, at war with the natural, the old man, and we all know about that. We should do. So we have been set at liberty. We have been released from the bondage we were in. And he's exhorting these Christians who have been led astray to stand firm. Now, when you think of how Paul starts this epistle off, you realize it's no small matter, because he tells them in Galatians chapter 1, I read from verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. And he repeats that. And he said there before, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. These Judaizers were preaching another gospel, which is no gospel, because the gospel literally means good news. Well, it's salvation by works, it's not good news. It's very bad news, because we can't keep the law of God perfectly. Even as Christians, we can't. Even though we have a desire to do so, we still fail. But the unconverted, well, as I say, they have an 11th commandment, thou shalt not be found out, so they sin to their heart's content. So the fact that Paul pronounces an anathema upon those who preach this other gospel tells you this is no small moment. This is serious. It's as serious as it can be. And this is why I'm actually going through Galatians today, because an awful lot of evangelicals are caught up in this without realizing it. And they go over to Jerusalem and participate in the Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, and they participate in the Passover. And all those belong to the Old Covenant, which is now finished. Which Old Covenant couldn't deal with sin, but it covered it for the time, and those who were justified under it were those who looked forward to understand what it was pointing forward to. As Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. The Old Testament saints all died in the faith, believing the promises of the Old Covenant. They weren't trusted in it itself, but what it typified and what was promised under the old covenant. But now, we have a new covenant, because why? Christ has shed his blood. He's met all the requirements whereby a sinner can be justified in, that is, dealt with our breaking the law of God. He's kept the law on our behalf. And salvation is repenting of our sin and trusting only in him to save us, believing that the one sacrifice that he made has dealt with our sin, and that if we repent and believe and trust in him, our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and we're justified by faith in Christ. Now, it's not by faith and airy-fairy stuff. It's in what Christ is and has done, and what the Bible teaches about it. That's how a sinner is justified. That's the gospel. It's good news. Because, you see, it's what Christ has done, and it's what the Spirit of God is working in us as a result of what Christ has done, because he gives us faith and he grants us repentance, the Spirit does. And he gives us that new creation, that new heart, the Bible also calls it, which we didn't possess. It is the salvation that Christ procured for us being applied to us. Yes, then we are required to walk in obedience, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Faith, we see it further down, faith that worketh by love, not by fear. If you are working for salvation, you're lost. You're on the wrong road. You're believing another gospel. But if you're working out salvation, you're on the right road, because it means you understand you're already saved. You already have salvation through faith in Christ, and now we work it out. Now, when Christ saves a sinner, he doesn't save them so they can carry on sinning. He saves them from sin. And a person who is truly saved will aim to stop sinning, will hate sin even while his old nature still loves it, will pray to God for grace to overcome day by day, and at the end of the day we often have to sorrowfully admit we failed miserably sometimes. But that's not working for salvation, it's working it out. So that people misuse that expression in the Bible, you're not under law, but you're under grace. And they say, therefore, well, they're called antinomians, against the law. You don't need to keep the law. You don't need to keep it in order to be saved, but you need to keep it if you are saved, because that is a demonstration you really are saved, if you keep the law. We're under law to Christ, but they misapply it. What it's saying there, we're not under the law in order that we might be saved. We're not now commanded to keep the law in order to be saved. We're commanded to keep it because we are saved. And we should do it because, in order that we please God. It's faith that worketh by love. You'll find that further down in the chapter, actually. And he tells them, therefore, we're to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. This justification by faith was recovered at the Reformation. This was the great discovery Luther made, because he was trying to work for salvation. He was near starving himself to death. He was flogging himself. He was living in a cold cell. He was going up the Salus Sancti, which is still there in Rome, trying to earn salvation. But because he had access to the Bible, the Holy Spirit brought to him, the just shall live by faith, and light broke in upon his soul. And he arose a new man, because now he understood what the gospel was. Whereas before he was blind to it, and no wonder, because this was what the Church of Rome taught all along, the justification by faith. In fact, in the Council of Trent, which is regarded as absolutely infallible, The Council of Trent is regarded as infallible by the Church of Rome. It says, if we believe that we're justified by faith alone before God without works, we're accursed. We're anathema. The Bible says, if we believe that works are necessary as well as faith in Christ, we're anathema. The direct opposite. So you see, it's alive and well to this day. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free. We must stand for this truth. It is the truth of truth as far as salvation is concerned. Of course, there are other important truths. But this is absolutely vital that we understand this, that we do not go on to the works plan. Faith plus works. Well, of course, again, I must turn to James, because James says we're justified by works. And the Romanists love that, of course. But, again, it's something that is misapplied. Because what James is dealing with are those who say they have faith, but they haven't got works. And so, I can't quite find it. In James chapter 2, for instance, he speaks how, he says, you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. But what was he saying? Well, he said, you show me your faith without works, and I show you your faith by my works. He wasn't saying you work for salvation there. He was saying you show that you have true faith, that you are trusting in Christ by your works. And that's what justifies you before men. Faith alone justifies us before God, because He alone can see true faith. But if you say to me, I'm a Christian, I'm born of the Spirit of God, and there are no works, then you're not born of the Spirit of God. Because, as Calvin said, we're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. And that's exactly it. So if I say, yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm no different to anybody else who doesn't, well, that says to those who know, well, you show me that you are really saved. Where's your works? Where's the evidence? Because you see, justifying faith brings evidence. A person is changed. They don't do what once they did, for a start, and they do what once they didn't do. They no longer go to the dives, the nightclubs, the public houses, to take drugs and all the rest of it. Because that is of the world. You know, in Acts of the Apostles, it's like, well done, sorcerers. You know what that word is? In the Greek, pharmaceuticals, drugs. I'm glad there's one listening. Drugs. And many people get devil-possessed through taking drugs, because the mind is now open to it. And they're often told to empty your mind of everything and just meditate of nothing. And then, of course, the devil comes in, of course. Whereas our minds, we are to seek to understand the truth of the Word of God. And that, therefore, if we study the Scriptures, we will not be led astray. The Bible speaks of some so subtle that if it were possible, they could receive the very elect. But it's not possible to altogether deceive them, but they can be. And there's a lot of that going on today. And why? Because ignorance of the Word. That's the problem. You shall know the truth shall set you free. If somebody then starts speaking something contrary to the Word of God, say, hold on a minute. And they can quote Scripture, you see, out of context. Or they take a verse of Scripture and isolate it from all the rest. That's why we need to have a good understanding of the whole Word of God. Because you'll immediately recognize error. And this wax business is a case in point. Either there are those teaching justification by works, or there's the other hand that the antinomians say, well, works don't matter. Well, they do. Not in order to be saved, but as an indication that you are saved, that there is a new life in you. If we are to be like Christ, well, look at the works he did. Now, we, of course, can't do the miracles he did, but the other things that he did. And how are we judged on the day of judgment? Works as evidence of faith. What we did do and what we didn't do. Didn't visit those in prison and the sick and all the rest of it. We didn't show evidence that we're saved. He speaks about those, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they never showed any evidence that they truly were saved. To be Christ-like, we should be doing good works. But we're not saved by good works. I keep repeating that. We're saved unto good works. We have been liberated from having to keep the law in order to be saved. But by the grace of God, we have given an ability to keep the law, albeit imperfectly, because we still have the old man with us. And we have a desire to keep the law. And we shouldn't be, that's not really important, keep the law. Abstain from all appearance of evil, the Bible says. Because we are saved and because it's pleasing to God, and we're to stand fast, we're to stand firm in that liberty. We've been liberated from sin. We've been liberated from keeping the law as a means of salvation, because that's an enslavement. We've been liberated from rituals. It's faith alone in Christ alone that justifies. And if we are justified, we will show it to the world by the way we behave. Amen.